James chapter 1. I was, thinking about this today, kind of going over things. And, these things are very practical, like I mentioned to us. And the time that the church was going through back then is not so much unlike what we're going through today. You know, as things get worse and worse, and we know that the Bible says perilous times shall come, right? We understand that. And I believe we're in those perilous times. And just as much as the church was scattered abroad and experiencing tribulation and persecutions and difficulties, and as James says, these diverse temptations, we need to follow these things just like they did and have that same mindset that, you know what, we can still accomplish something. And listen, folks, you know me, I'm not a defeatist type personality, okay, at all. I'm quite the opposite, actually. But the truth is, things are going to get harder. The truth is, less people are going to listen to the gospel. The truth is that, Christians are going to become more apathetic toward things and doing less and falling away and backsliding. Those are all truths. Less people are going to answer the call to the work of missions and full-time Christian service. And again, I'm unloading a whole boat here, and it's not to defeat anybody. But you say, oh, those things are so bad. But, okay, yes, they are. But are they really as bad as what they were experiencing during this time? And I don't know that they are. I'm not sure that they are. I don't know of anybody being impaled and dipped in kerosene and lit on fire to light somebody's garden. Okay, you say, who did that? Well, you can read about it in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, guys like Nero and Diocletian, they were terrible as Roman emperors to the Christians. And I've been to the Colosseum twice. Okay, if you think it was just a place of athletic games, etc., no, it was a place where they killed people. And particularly Christians, fed them to wild animals, etc. That's just the truth of it. And I don't see any of that going on around here, do you? Okay, so I try to balance things out, but I just want to encourage you to take these things to heart that James is saying. They're for us. Not just for the 12 tribes scattered abroad, not just for the ones that were there in that first century church, but they're for us today. And as we go forward for Christ until we hear that trumpet sound. Amen. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the word of God, James chapter 1 and verses 1 through 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. As I said before, this is a very practical book, this book of wisdom in the New Testament. And there is adversity in the Christian's life. And may I say, there always has been adversity in the Christian's life. Okay? Now, to what varying level and degree? There's been all kinds, right? There's been some times where maybe that level has not been as bad, and then sometimes that it's maybe been worse. Okay? I tend to think that here in America, that we don't have it that bad. Okay? In my perspective. You say, well, you don't know what I experience on a daily basis with my neighbors or with my coworkers. You're right. I don't know what you experience. But I have read some history. And It just seems like to me that there were some pretty dark times as far as Christianity goes, where things were pretty difficult. Especially when you read about a mother in the crowd who is encouraging her son to not deny the Lord, even though it means death for him. That's tough. Okay? I hope I could do the same. I hope I could be like a Polycarp, the preacher, who was, while he was being burned at the stake, was still preaching. As parts of his body were swelling with the heat and then exploding, he's still preaching. Yeah, that's pretty, okay. I won't get any more graphic than that, okay? There's some books out there you could read that go through all that stuff. But listen to me. That's pretty bad. But God says no matter what these are, they are diverse temptations, they are difficulties of varying fashions. He says that we should count it all joy. And the only way we can do that is with the wisdom of God. Apart from the wisdom of God, we have no chance. Okay? Because that doesn't make sense. That's not rational. That's not something that's normal, right? It's not normal to say, I'm going to count it joy when I'm being persecuted. I'm going to count it joy when my loved ones are being killed or being imprisoned, etc., etc. That's not human, folks. That's superhuman. And we've got to ask for the wisdom of God. We've got to be stable. We talked about last week not being double-minded. We need to be on that spiritual side, not between the flesh and the spirit back and forth. We've got to stay over here. We've got to stay where God has us to be in His wisdom so that we can be that perfect and entire, wanting nothing Christian that God can use day by day. That brings us to verse 9. So here we are as we are now please don't separate the first 8 verses from this next verse. All right, he's still continuing in his thought. He's still talking to the same people about the same topic. He's just bringing up another sector of this conversation. And it has to do with these two groups of people that are mentioned here in verses 9 and 10. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So it brings up these two groups of people, the brother of low degree and the rich. Now, many people and scholars have attributed this to a comparison and contrast of those who are poor and those who are rich. Now, I don't know if I want to take a side on this, but being of low degree doesn't necessarily mean poor. Okay? It just means maybe somebody of perhaps lower status or et cetera, right? In a social climate. And sometimes that could mean poor, right? If they don't have as much money, so they're not of greater status, right? They're not thought of as well as someone who's rich. So I tend to agree that that's probably what it's talking about. But I want you to get the overall sense. It's not just saying that there's a difference between the rich and the poor. It's just a word of wisdom to both of these groups. Because let me tell you something. Someone who's poor, if we just look at verse 9 for what it is, it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Okay? So if you just talk about that one group, it doesn't say that he should be happy that he's poor or that he should be happy that he's of a low status. It says, though, that he should be happy that he is exalted. Who exalts a person? God does. And you know what?
It's talking about that the poor man or the person of low degree should be happy. He should count it all joy when he falls into diverse temptations. What is our most common reaction to poverty? Boo-hoo. Poor me. God, why are you doing this? You know, you understand people lose their jobs. People lose their houses. People have financial upheaval, right? Someone was talking to me, many people have talked to me in the last several years about retirement funds and the stock market and having lost everything. And that's a reality. I'm not making fun of anybody here. Okay? Those are real things. But the Bible says that that's not supposed to affect our lives. And I think that's the principle that James is trying to get across. He says, hey, if you're of a lower status, let's call it that if you want to, or if you're poor, let's call it that if you want to, he says there that they should rejoice in that he is exalted. And that doesn't necessarily mean that in man's eyes you've gained any exaltation, but rather in God's eyes. And see, I think that's the context here of what James is trying to say. He said, we cannot look at things through man's wisdom. We've got to look at things through God's wisdom. And Paul said, no matter what state I'm in, I'm going to be happy. He said, because God is on my side. God's in control of my life. And you know what? That's okay. You know what? You can be poor and be the happiest person in the world. You can. And you can be poor and do the most for God that anybody can do. It's possible. And sometimes that's more probable than the other alternative. Because we as human beings, as we tend to gain wealth or status, what do we tend to also do? Forget about God. That brings us to verse 10, doesn't it? Because now he's speaking to the rich. He says, but the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So you understand, I really feel like he says, look, we've got to get out of man's wisdom, man's perspective, and get up to where God's wisdom and God's perspective is. Because the brother of low degree, in God's eyes, is being exalted. And the one who is rich is being made low, and he should be happy. Do you see how that's working? It's a way of thinking. Because if we were to just speak on this in human terms, if we're going to be in poverty, we think of ourselves as poor, as poverty stricken and worthless. Right? But God says, you're exalted. Up here, over here, when we say we're rich, we have everything we need, I don't need anybody, including God. God says we should be made low. So that we understand that we still need God, even though we have means, even though we have wealth, even though we have everything cared for and the refrigerator is full. We still need God. So this, I think this is what James is talking about. Now, let me give you some verses that talk about these things in this perspective, because trials of poverty and temptations of wealth are going to affect us unless we allow the wisdom of God to rule in our lives. And we need to, therefore, we will continue in the will of God, whether we are impoverished or whether we have more than we need. Because what evens it all out? The wisdom of God. It takes the one who's of low degree and exalts him, takes the one who's rich and brings him down where he needs to be to remember where God is. This is what I believe James is talking about. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We've talked about this before. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So in other words, I think this is going along exactly with what Paul is saying. Paul says, look, hey, if you're low, be content. If you're high, be content. We need to level this thing out. And I think that exactly goes along with what James is saying. It says, but they that be rich, But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But let me tell you something. That's true, but it's also true that someone who's in poverty or who's of low degree can also fall into the same snare. You see, how is that? Well, they're going to think themselves worthless and they're not going to do anything for God. Here they're going to think themselves so self-sufficient that they're not going to do anything for God. So it says, for the one of low degree, in that he's exalted. For the one that's rich, in that he's made low. Because that puts us in the right perspective according to God's wisdom. Matthew chapter 6 says, I therefore say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You understand that as we get to verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, those that are in poverty tend to kind of hate God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Those who are of wealth tend to say, I did this. I don't need God. Do you see the two ends of it here? Well, where's the middle? We love God and we seek his kingdom, his righteousness, because whether we're poor or rich, it's not about us, it's about God. And the God who's provided for us. Listen, if God's given you means, great, praise him for it and use those means for his glory. If God hasn't given you those means, great, praise the Lord and use whatever he's given you for his glory. That's how we kind of level this thing out. Because it's no longer in man's wisdom about us, because all these diverse temptations are to be counted all joy. And let patience have a perfect way. Do you think it's just as hard, perhaps, for the brother of low degree to consider himself exalted as it is for the rich to make himself low? Yeah, probably. You say, I'd rather be in this category. I don't know. Maybe you wouldn't. You know what they say, and this is not a Bible verse. Money changes people. It does. I mean, just read all these they're heartbreaking. It's human nature to me when I read them. But all these people that win these big lottery things, right? Just read what happens to them. All these sports athletes, right? These famous actors and actresses. And just read about all the heartbreak, all the things that happen. Riches aren't what they all cracked up to be. Maybe it's better that we're poor. And according to the world, I'm sure most of us are probably a little more poor than others. Now, and that's okay. I'm not complaining. My God is great. He's good. He supplies what we need. And listen, it has to do with our perspective. In Matthew 25, it talks about the ones that are given the talents. The guy that had two didn't complain about getting two. The guy that had five didn't lord over the guy that had two and said, ha ha, I'm rich, you're poor. What did they both do? They did well. And they were exalted. By the master, not by themselves. The guy with five did what he could with the five, but it was all for the glory of the master. The guy with two did all he could with the two. It was all for the... Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Wisdom helps us to grow, even in poverty. Wisdom, and God's wisdom, helps us to remain humble and spiritually right, even in times of wealth. Hey, can I tell you something? Wealth is useful. It's useful. I want to thank these young people. I got all eight of my dollars back Sunday night. Nobody took them. Hallelujah. You're such nice. I should reward you. They're shaking their heads. It's useful. And I think we should use it wisely for the Lord. It's a wonderful servant, but a very poor master. You know what the Bible tells us about that? It says that, we already read this verse, that the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, while coveted after, have erred from the faith. The Bible says we cannot serve God and mammon. Wealth should be used to serve God, that's what it's for. It's His anyways. And let me tell you something. Wealth is unsure. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Anybody have anything, any assets that have decreased in value? Overnight? Yeah. Oops. I was counting on that. Their investment to carry me through, and now I got to go back and get a job. I'm not making fun of anybody or anybody's circumstances. That can happen. It's part of life. Don't trust in riches. Don't trust in wealth. Trust in the God of those things. That's who we need to trust in. You know the story. You've read it. We've talked about it. This is what happened when all these servants started coming in, and after one left off speaking, another came in, and another left off speaking, and another came in, and another, and another, and another. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And worshipped. You weren't expecting that, were you? Of course you were, because you're all smart Bible people. The world would say, what? Worshipped? No, I'd have said, fell down upon the ground and died. Huh? Or threw a fit. Or yelled and screamed and beat his hands upon the floor or whatever. I mean, not worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not. Now here's where I think we need to live. Nor charged God foolishly. And I really feel like that's what James is kind of trying to get across to these folks. He goes on in verse 11 and says, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. And listen, if it's all about your riches, it's just going to be burnt up in the fire. And that's explained several times in Scripture. I don't have time to go through all of those different passages of Scripture. But again, that's what leads me to believe that this is the mentality that he's trying to get through. Because listen to me. The folks that were scattered abroad, some were of wealth and ability. And some were poor. You understand that, you know, people like Barnabas, they sold extra land. I think Barnabas was kind of a more well-off guy than we really think he was. And you understand that Ananias and Sapphira, they were just in it for the fame. They were just trying to be like him. But you know, in Acts chapter 2, everybody was selling as they had need and gave things to everybody, and they had all things common. And we had the rich being brought low, and the poor, the brother of low degree being exalted. But God was the one being glorified through it all. And I really feel like that's what James is trying to get across to us. We need to get our minds off the focus of what's going on here in our human life and get our focus on what God is doing in our spiritual life. Whether you're poor, whether you're rich, or whether you're somewhere in the middle, okay? But then for this case, you're going to be either of low degree or high degree, okay? We're going to call it that tonight. But whatever, wherever you fall, we need to make sure that God is the one that is glorified. You understand that as we read about, let me find, I'm skipping a few verses here because of the time that I had written down. But you do understand that as God was talking about the rich man, and he had these barns. Here it is. I found it. He says, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not on the abundance of things which he possesseth." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease." See, that's the danger of being rich and being completely cared for, is we don't need God. And Luke finishes this as he's writing, and he says this, "So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, in no way, shape, or form am I here to suggest to you that God doesn't want you to take care of yourself and your family. Because that's not true. But when your focus becomes that, then you're missing the point. Because yes, we need to take care of our own, but God still has to maintain that number one spot. And listen, you will never go wrong investing in God's work and making sure that God is the one that you are rich toward. Because guess what? That's the best investment ever. Highest returns ever is when you invest with God. So as we kind of think of this thing, I'm going to leave you with a few proverbs, since this is the Proverbs of the New Testament. Solomon says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief shall come it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart." Proverbs 22 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." You notice what Solomon said there? He says, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. In Jeremiah 9, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And really, that's where it's at, folks. And it has to do also with this thing. If we kind of lump this all back together with the context that it's in, it has to do with these diverse temptations, these different things. And understand, it's not just poverty that's a temptation or a trial in your life. Sometimes riches are a trial in your life. You say, God, let me have one of those trials. I just believe that that's why I don't have a million. I'm not a millionaire because I guess God can't trust me with it. You know, that's the only thing I can figure. Does he have the ability? Yeah, he does. But guess what? He knows what's best for us. He knows what we can handle. He knows our frame. He knows what we're able and not able to handle. Remember, he's not going to give us anything that we can't bear. And I think that means riches too. He's like, I guess I'm just good at handling poverty. Well, hallelujah. Rejoice that you're exalted. And the rich that he's made low. I love verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's a reassurement to all those that are going through these trials. We need to make sure that we're on board with the wisdom of God, the work of patience in our life, the trying of our faith, that we can be what God wants us to be, and we can receive this crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And that's where it's at. I wanted to read one more verse to you here if I can find it. And you say, how can you not find it? Well, there's like 17 different passages of scripture here. So I've got to look for it. I'll find it here in a second. Ah, I did find it. 1 Timothy 6. Paul says this, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's the attitude we need to have. God wants us to be the kind of people we need to be. Whether we're of low degree, rejoice in that we're exalted. If we're rich, then we should be made low so that we remember who we are. And that these riches are not forever. They're temporal. And by the way, our poverty is temporal too. Because guess what? We're joint heirs with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We get to walk on, well, the Bible says, singular street of gold. That's debatable by Bible scholars. You understand? We have much more to look forward to. So we need to count it all joy, no matter what spectrum we're at. Because it's all about him, not about us.